He was asked the question, what's the most important thing to you? Creation asking Creator. Creation asking God. They didn't know it was Elohim that they were asking, what's the most important thing to your heart, but we do. And he said, it's easy. Love me. What vulnerability that a creator would stand before his creation and ask his creation to love me. Many of us will never even utter those words to anybody unless we are guaranteed to hear them back. It's one of the most vulnerable places to be in. And yet he looks at creation and he says, I have this one desire, to be loved by you. The goal of our family each and every day is to love him. And unfortunately, it does not come naturally. We desire to be loved. We want so much from him. And he is willing to give himself to us. But in the process of giving himself to us, it's to provoke us into loving him the same way he's loved us. So he looks at creation and he says, I need you to love me. And then we look at ourselves and we say, I have no idea how to do that. I wasn't loved right by my mom and my dad. People who said they loved me hurt me. When I hear the word, I love you, I attach it to this pain. And now I have God looking at me and asking me to love him. And if this is the one thing that he desires, I'm telling you, I have no way of doing this. And this is where the Lord says, that's why I came. Because I would never ask anything from you that I myself would not first give to you. And if you look at our lives, if we're honest with ourselves, the deficiencies in our life, the things that we don't like about ourselves, we could trace back to a place we called home. You can follow that line back to a place we call home and understand in the process, even though you want to give something that you know is correct, especially to the Lord, unless you've received it, you have no way of giving it. So this is where the Lord says, I need you to learn how to receive my love. I need you to understand that I would never ask one thing from you that I myself will first not give to you. But in the process of receiving my love, I'm not only giving you what I'm desiring from you, but I'm also teaching you what love looks like. Now, when you look at your life, you're not going to be able to say, I'm loving you the way my father loved me. I'm loving you the way my mother loved me and or anyone else has loved me, because all of that is not the love that God desires to receive from humanity. He desires perfect love. But no man and or woman can carry perfect love unless perfect love has entered into that man or woman. So he looks at us and he says, I have this thing already. I'm going to love you, and in the process of loving you, I'm going to teach you how to love me. And this is exactly why he says it's easy. I'm only loving you the way the Father has loved me. Think how the Lord, Christ himself, had put himself into such a place that in order for him to love me correctly, it was solely contingent upon his Father loving him correctly. This is the power of family. This is the power of home. The greatest institution in the earth is not the church. It's the home. Jesus said, when you look at me, you've seen the Father. But I'm going to bring you back to a house that has many rooms in it. I'm going back to my Father's house. The place that I came from, I've now bringing you back into I came from a home, and therefore the way I was raised within my home, I'm now able to give you those things that you've desired for your home. But you have to understand that we're going back to a home. This thing, revival, being able to be carried from one generation to the next, has nothing to do with God invading a corporate space. There's no way. The upper room is empty. No greater visitation that we know of, the kiss of God upon the earth, than the upper room. And yet that room is empty. And many rooms that we could go to throughout history that have been kissed corporately by God are empty today. The solution is not more corporate visitations. The solution today is receiving the public kiss and now teaching your family how to continue those kisses privately in your home from one generation to the next. You forget about God, the scripture says. They forgot about God because they stopped displaying him in his home. A whole generation forgot about God because of it. The scripture teaches us this. Deuteronomy says, I need you to receive what I'm giving you and carrying it to your children and your grandchildren. I need you to instill my precepts in them during the day, on the run, in the house, throw it on the doorpost. Every facet of life specifically pertaining to family must reveal who I am to them in order for them to understand who I am so that they may love me, receive me, and walk in my ways. It's not the responsibility of any pastor to raise your family. Every man should be a priest of his own home. God said, I have an idea. I want to reveal my image in the earth. He did not create a pastor first. He created a husband. Created a wife. And I'm a man who's been pastoring for 20 years. I love the local church. And I've spent the majority of my life behind this piece of furniture. But this is not the greatest piece of furniture in the earth. It's your dinner table. The scripture tells us that. Assemble your family around the table. Where did Jesus break open his heart before he would go be fastened to a tree? Did he go into the synagogue behind a pulpit to share it? No. It was around a table. It was over a meal. It was intimate. It was in a home. The greatest thing the enemy is trying to do is not keep you out of church. He's trying to keep your family from experiencing God in your home. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. The first thing God creates is a husband. And then after he creates a husband and a wife, he creates a father and a mother. In the image of God being revealed in the earth, Jesus does it one child at a time. He didn't create a church. I'm all for the church. And I have to hit it this hard on the extreme because we have gotten so extreme as if the church is a solution to revival in our nation. It's not. It plays a part. It's one of those spokes. But I would dare to say that the center of the spoke is family. Center of that wheel has to be family. Because unless a family understand who God is, it does not matter what you receive outside the four walls of your house, you will never be able to transition it from Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. 83% of families who are involved in ministry wish their family was never in ministry. Out of a study from Barna, Lifeway, and Fullerton. Of those 83%, those kids who come from a family that wish they were never in ministry will leave the faith by the time they're 18. Because they have not seen church done incorrectly, but family done incorrectly. The greatest institution in the earth is your home. The most powerful institution is your home. Think of the current perspectives you have in your life. Ask yourself where you got them from. Think of the deficiencies in your heart. Where did you get them from? And think of how those deficiencies led you into broken places. The power of that. My brokenness as a child who was abused when I was younger led me into a destructive lifestyle. God is looking to visit the home. And every pastor should be prioritizing. The people in front of them should be prioritizing. Make your home healthy and ready for the Lord. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of this denomination, to that denomination, to that denomination. I'm the God of Abraham. I identify myself with children. I identify myself with my grandchildren. I identify myself as a father. I identify myself as a man who is desiring the generations to understand who I am. Let us create man in our image. Through the plurality of man and woman, God would be revealed to a child. God says, I'm going to reveal my image in the earth. You want me to tell you how I'm going to do it? Through the way a husband and a wife interact. So the question would be for us as fathers and mothers, when our children look at us, do they see God? When our children hear us talk to each other, do they hear God? You have to see what God has entrusted us with. For those of us who lead our home, He has entrusted us with revealing who He is to our children. When that corporate kiss hit the upper room, those people scattered. And where did they go? Back to their homes. Because the intention of God was for that manifestation corporately to carry on from generation to generation privately. And so that flame that God gives us in a corporate setting, in a public revival, a touch, that flame that God now entrusts us with, the expectation is for it to grow and be fanned privately. It's not to wait for the next conference. It's not to wait for the next service. It's to take it into your prayer closet. It's to begin to learn how to create a rhythm and a cadence so that your children see this is what it looks like to pursue God. So when I wake up in the morning and I'm with God, when my kids wonder where their father is, he's with God. It begins to teach them, this is what it looks like. I was a pastor, and all my kids saw me do for years is prepare sermons for strangers, but I never prepared one sermon for my family. I would feed them the same time that I would feed strangers. On a Sunday, if they were in the service, they were getting the same bread that I was giving somebody I didn't even know. And I would study all week to prepare for people that weren't even holding my last name. Jesus said this, anything that I've given you, I first received from my Father. So as much as we love what we're receiving from Jesus, it's secondhand information. He's already got it from his dad. And he gets it from his dad, and now he gives it to us. But the father didn't bypass the son and give to us and skip over his family first. That's not how it works. Jesus said, anything I've given you, my dad first gave it to me. So now when I prepare a sermon, now when I preach, Theo's already heard this, I preach it to my family, I bring them into it. What is God showing you? Is this correct? Does this hit home? All of these kinds of things. And now it's not me standing behind a pulpit preaching to you. It's my family standing behind a pulpit communicating to you how lovely and how wonderful he is. But do you know what that does? That includes my family in the process, not excluding them and treating them as common. Therefore, he can look at you guys and say, I've already heard this from my dad. The same way Jesus said, I already heard this from him. Anything you're receiving from me, I already got that at home. And so now we're helping pastors see that, hey, the bullseye is not your congregation on Sunday. If you're giving your best to your congregation and bringing the scraps home to your family, it's out of whack. And just so you know that God might look at things differently than the way you look at things, many people are accustomed to putting people behind this piece of furniture because they can be great orators, or they can grip a room, or they can have followers, and they can have all of this. But God qualifies a man to stand behind this pulpit based upon how he stands in his home. And so when we help churches with consulting, one of the first questions I ask is, why did you hire him? What kind of qualifications are you looking for? A degree? Okay, a degree. That's great. Shows we need to know. We need to study to show thyself approved. It speaks of a great, you know, a characteristic to finish what you start. I get it. I applaud that. But in the process of onboarding these pastors, did you bring a wife in and a children in and say, how is he at home? No, that's intrusive. No, that's the model that God uses to put a man and a woman behind this piece of furniture. God looks into the home first before he looks at your giftings because they're without repentance. And in our generation, and guys like Kenan who are young right now and doing great things for the Lord, my responsibility to them is In a world where your validation is solely contingent upon the public applause, and you are being groomed to assume that you are in right standing with God based upon how many people sit in front of you when you talk, I'm telling you that the validation for you to be who God has called you to be is based upon the private applause of your family in your house. If your family is cheering you on, that is the thing that should keep you straight and forward. Because it is easy to fool a room into believing you are someone that you're not at home. And unfortunately, God looks at the home, and who you are at home means more to him than who you are on Sunday. And woe to that man to stand in front of a people, causing people to believe he's one thing publicly that he himself is not living privately. That's why the greatest influences in my life are the people who are at my house. Because on a daily basis, they are thrusting me into being more like Jesus. They're pulling God out of me. They're holding me accountable. Hey, that didn't sound like Jesus, Dad. Hey, you're yelling at me in a way that didn't sound like it. Or thank you for correcting me. But the way that I find myself in right standing with the Lord is that my family says, hey, I've noticed you haven't prayed as much. I've noticed you haven't fasted as much. I noticed you haven't preached to us as much. We haven't done communion in the house as much. All of these things keep me where I need to be so that I can be who God has called me to be. I live for the congregation in my home. And as a result of that, God entrusts me with the congregation outside of it. We are in an hour. The Lord is beginning to sift quickly. He is shaking things up. He is refusing for people to think that they will be able to mislead God's people anymore. And therefore, the private life is the most important life. And if that life does not match what God is asking it to reflect publicly, he will expose it publicly because he is refusing to let you think you can do what you're doing. And as a result of that, hurt your home, hurt your family, and the people that you're leading. I teach my children, we live to love him. I don't teach him to go out and say, hey, don't sin. Don't do that. I don't leave my house thinking today I can't cheat on my wife. Don't do that. We don't live by that. Religion says you can't. You can't sin. Relationship says I can't hurt him. Do you know what keeps me from not cheating on my wife? Or from cheating on my wife? Is the fact that the destruction that would cause to her heart. Think of the humility of God. He has entrusted your life as somebody who can grieve him or please him. He has desired to be tethered to a harlot. And in the process of us being this harlot, he trusts and believes in his love enough to turn us into a faithful bride. If my son came to me and said, he calls me Baba. He said, Baba, I think I found the woman I'm going to marry. I said, great, baby. We've been praying for her for a very long time. Where'd you find her? She's on the corner. She actually works at night and she sells her body. She's a prostitute. I'd say, what? Baby. You're not Hosea. The other side is I need you to be a bit more selective with who you're going to spend forever with, because the character of that individual has never said that they will be trustworthy. There's nothing in that lifestyle that you will ever be able to find comfort in. Think of this. When Jesus looks at you, who were you before he summoned you into his kingdom? He is irrational in his love, but he understands the power of his love and the way it can transform us into being exactly who we need to be. We live to please him. Because I am aware of who I was when he called my name. Therefore, every single day we are filled with opportunity after opportunity to communicate to him, I love you and thank you. So we, instead of teaching religion, we teach relationship. And the only way for him to actually be able to prioritize the heart of God is that he has to create a deep intimacy with God on his own. So I've brought them into my prayer closet. I said, this is how Baba does it. I'll set candles out and we'll just look at the Lord. We just talk to him and we love on him. That's created a model that he's now able to take into consideration of developing his own relationship with the Lord. But in that process of relationship, any relationship that is healthy is solely contingent upon honest communication, frequent communication. The marriages that are messed up are typically not talking. The marriages that are going through a rough time are harboring. We were meant to commune with God. And in that process of him learning how to commune with God, now he begins to capture the heart of God. Now he understands what God loves and what he doesn't love. Because I can tell you this, when I first met my wife, I had no idea what she liked and didn't like. But it wasn't only until I continued to spend time with her that I began to understand what pleases her and what grieves her. And that is no different because everything in life points us to Jesus and our relationship with him. Therefore, he allows me to be married so I can understand what marriage is with him. He allows me to be a parent so that I can understand what he is as a father. All of these things point to the Lord. And in that process of doing that, we begin to learn his heart. And now we live each and every day with the opportunity to put a smile on his face. The simplicity of it is the very thing that will keep you where you need to be for years to come. Because now when you make decisions, you begin to understand, will this hurt him? Or will this please him? Before I look at that, does this hurt him or please him? Before I listen to that, does this hurt him or please him? And in the temptations that come, we now actually begin to utilize temptation as an opportunity to reveal to the Lord, I love you more than that. So how do you defeat a consumed, laid-down lover of God when he looks at temptation as an opportunity to reveal his affection to God? Therefore, people are praying, wait, I don't want to be tempted. And the Lord says, lead us not into temptation. I get it. But the fact is, we will be tempted. He was tempted. There are many temptations that come to us. But instead of you ever praying those things away, why don't you actually use it as a platform that you can communicate to the Lord, I love you more than that. And then now the enemy's thinking, wait, the very thing that I'm using to try to sway you away from me is the very thing you're using to stand on top of to communicate your love to him. And so now we teach the kids to say, hey, you're going to have urges. You're going to have temptations. There are things that are going to happen to your body. And we are going to turn away from the lusts of the flesh, not because we have to, but now we need things in the earth to communicate, I love you more than. So every decision you make today will communicate, I love you and I'm thankful. Everything that comes out of your mouth today, opportunity to communicate your love to him. Every temptation that comes your way and how you handle that temptation will be an opportunity to either say, I love you more than this, or I love that more than you. And in the process of prioritizing his heart above anything and everyone, you will find yourself in the bullseye of what God has called you to. You will never, ever miss your destiny by prioritizing his heart daily. People were wondering, how do I find my purpose? Love him. No. You understand? It's impossible for you to miss out on what God has called you to do when you prioritize his heart on a daily basis. Jesus said, you guys are astounded with everything I'm doing. But everything that I'm doing, I'm only doing because I love my Father. So think of all the miracles he did. Calvary, the whipping post, Golgotha, Gethsemane, everything he did. He wasn't just doing it to try to stumble upon his purpose or doing it to fulfill his purpose. His purpose was tethered to, he was doing it because he loved his Father. And in the process of loving his Father, he fulfilled his purpose. I believe this, that the Lord is presenting us with an opportunity to get back to where it all started. An opportunity of simplicity, but within simplicity is longevity. And in this process, God is saying, I'm calling you back to do what I created you to do. Love me. I'm calling you back to lead your homes, to reveal who I am. I don't care how old you are. I had a conversation with my parents. My parents are 76 and 77 and 78. And I had conversations with them. I had to repent to them. They repented to me. We realized we missed the mark raising when they were raising us. I realized I missed the mark when I was raising my kids in the beginning. I had to repent to them. Guys, it's never too late to start doing it the right way. It's never too late to look your children in the eye and say, forgive me, I did it wrong. I'm sorry, but from this day forward, however many days are left, I will be who God intended for me to be, for you, for your siblings, whomever it is. God wants to reveal his heart to the earth, and he wants to do it one family at a time. Love you very much.